Today, the early hours of the new year bring us back to ponder the reality that our God, the one who says in our text He makes all things new, never grows old. In fact, He never grows. He is eternal what He is. We can hardly imagine such absolute perfection. We cannot understand what it is never to learn anything. For as surely as we are here, we have already learned something in 2012 that we didn't know before. And that will be the first of many such lessons. We don't know what it is not to find out things. We don't know what it is never to find ourselves growing old. For as surely as we watch the calendar change to 2012, what are we reminded of? We are reminded that we have passed another year in this world. And that, in some way, our faculties are declining. God is always new. And there will come a day when the creation itself will be remade so that it will be forever the reflection of the Creator. This morning, I want us to consider on this New Year's Day at least some of God's new things. To be taken up with this idea of God's new things, we have to fix our minds on the revelation that God has given to us in the pages of His infallible Word. This book breathes the atmosphere of antiquity. Just last year, we were commemorating the 400th anniversary of the publication of the Authorized Version, the most exemplary English translation ever produced. When we read the words, they breathe the atmosphere of antiquity. And yet, the Word is ever new. It is the Word of the One who is eternal. And so this Word never becomes stale or outdated. It doesn't become irrelevant. It doesn't stand in need of being refined or redefined. It doesn't need some popular culture translation to make it relevant to a particular time or to a particular group of people. It is the Book of God for 2012. Just as it was the Book of God for 2011 and for all the years before it that have passed into history. Whether we lived them or only read about them or heard about them. When we come to the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find references in it to things that God makes new. And we do well to consider some of those things on this first morning of the new year. First of all, a new covenant. A new covenant. On the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ instituted His supper as a constant remembrance for His people of the reality of His sufferings for sinners on the cross. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to come to our first remembrance of that supper in the will of God this year. And on that occasion, He spoke in particular of the cup. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew 26, and verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The testament, the covenant. What is that New Testament? What is that new covenant? We find it described in Hebrews chapter 8. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. It's a quotation from the prophecy of Jeremiah. We read beginning at verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And you can read on into the following chapter and find how that Old Covenant was administered through the ordinances of divine service in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and then in the temple. But the covenant of which we have read is a covenant of grace. Indeed, we may say it is a covenant of sovereign grace. In contrast to the Old Covenant, that covenant really that has its roots at the beginning of the creation, that covenant of works under which God placed Adam when He created Adam out of the dust of the ground. That covenant where He said to Adam, you obey me and you will live. Because in that covenant of works, Adam failed miserably. And in doing so, plunged all of his descendants, that includes us, into an estate of sin and misery and utter helplessness and spiritual death. The covenant of works was conditioned on perfect obedience. And Adam broke that covenant, even as the children of Israel would do, and lost for all of his descendants paradise of God. But under the new covenant, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, would enter the world, born of a human mother, but without a human father. And so without the fallen nature of Adam. The whole point of Matthew chapter 1 that we read as our first lesson in the New Testament for this year, the whole point of that is that Jesus Christ's birth was not on the same wise as all the other births that are described in that chapter. He was born in such a way He was not the physical descendant of Adam. He would come into the world to discharge all the duties that the first Adam failed to discharge. So through gracious intervention, the God of heaven would come in sovereign power to remake the hearts of sinners and to make them His people, saying, they will be my people, I will be their God, by the operation of His grace alone. The new covenant will never grow old, for it is a covenant that is written on the hearts of Christ's people by the power of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant is the theme of heaven's glory. But there's something else new that we encounter in the New Testament. A new authority. When the Lord Jesus Christ began His public ministry, He created, certainly the least we could say, would be a tremendous sensation. And what was the reason? Because He spoke and acted as no other Jewish rabbi had ever done that anyone could remember. When He spoke for the first time in the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the scroll, from the prophecy of Isaiah, and then said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing, in your ears. The people were astonished. No rabbi had ever undertaken to make such a statement. The Lord Jesus did not waffle. He didn't say, well, according to this rabbi, or according to that tradition, this is how we understand the word. He spoke clearly. He spoke forthrightly. He spoke without any doubt as to His authority. We turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. We read of His preaching in verse 15, where He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In verse 22 we read, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And then in verse 27 we read, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth He even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him. And immediately His fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. No one had ever seen this. And I can tell you, no one has seen it since. No one has seen it since. Even the authority of the apostles was really the authority of Christ being exercised in and through them. The doctrine of God that Jesus Christ preached is not the old and worn counterfeit produced by sinners that teaches that the way to heaven is by doing the best you can. That basically was what the rabbis left the people with. Do the best you can. The doctrine of God is not the view proposed by sinners that suggests that God will forget about your sins if you only reform yourself and do better than you have. The doctrine of God is ever new, and it exerts its own authority. It is the doctrine that Jesus preached when He commanded sinners to repent of their sins and to believe the gospel. That is the doctrine of God. It is the power to transform the life that seems to be the most hopeless. And that authority rests on something else new, of which we read in the New Testament, a new tomb. A new tomb. Do you ever ponder the point that the gospel writer makes concerning the tomb of Jesus, that it was new? What was the significance of that? It was a tomb that had never been used. It had just been created. Why was that so important? Let's go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, meaning the body of our Lord, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So we are told here that Joseph had excavated a tomb, a cave. It was an above ground burial. He had excavated a cave on the side of the hill, at the top of which Jesus had been crucified. And it was emphasized here that this excavation had just happened. We're not told how close in time, but it had just happened. It was new. Why was that important? It was important so that there could be no doubt on the third day that the tomb was completely empty. Because it was typical in Jewish burial practice for a cave to be used, and then the new body would be placed in there, and to make room for the new body, the bones of all the previous people who had been buried there would be pushed to the back of the cave. So the fact that the tomb was new was significant because no one had ever been buried in it. It had never been used. There would be no other bones in there to confuse the issue, to provide fodder for those who would come after, saying that if the disciples didn't steal the body was just mixed in with all the others that were there. It was to demonstrate the reality that on the third day the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the tomb and did so in newness of life, in a life that would never end. And we remember that victory again on the Lord's Day, on this day, this first day of the week, when soon the church began to worship, to remember that significant triumph. He arose for all His people. And here is the hope that surrounds the graves of all of God's saints. Just before Christmas, I received a note forwarded to me by Dr. Colas that Dr. John Ashbrook, who once spoke in the prayer meeting for us many years ago, had ended his earthly pilgrimage and had passed into the presence of Christ. He was a warrior for the truth. He was one who devoted his ministry to preaching and writing against the compromise that has been so much a part of the new evangelicalism that has sought to destroy the power of the gospel. He is gone. I remember at a meeting I attended, I can't remember now exactly which year it was, but not too long ago, close enough to his home that he was able to be there, I think 4 or 5 years ago now. And I remember him being recognized on that occasion, very infirm at that time. But when the body of John Ashbrook was laid to rest in the grave, there was and there is the firm confidence that he will rise to newness of life and immortality, because on the third day, out of that new tomb, Jesus Christ arose. On this first day of the year, here's the question then. Have you believed on the one who arose from that new tomb and left it completely empty as it remains to this day? The resurrection of Christ from the dead leads us to another new thing of which we read in the New Testament, a new creature. The God who makes all things new transforms people who were born in sin and makes them into that which is new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why, here is a preview of that which we read in Revelation 21. The former things are passed away. There will come a day when that which is true spiritually now will become true in every way. A new creature. The former things, the old things have passed away, not because of some program we have instituted or followed, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on Calvary's cross. The reality is, you see, that even in our flesh now, we are still battling, as Paul says, against the law of sin working in our members. That battle is going on. It goes on every day. If you don't think it does, just wait a moment or two. Something will happen that will cause you to deal firsthand with the law of sin. But I want to tell you this today, that the battles that we have against the law of sin working in our members cannot alter our position in Christ as new creatures. We are new creatures in Him and through Him and strictly by His power. Now that's a wonderful thought for us. On New Year's Day, He has made us new creatures. And whatever your past has been, and some of you can reflect upon your past, and think about all the ways through which your life has passed. How many times, how many occasions there were when if you had died, you would have plunged straight into hell. You can think about all those things and rejoice that in spite of all of that, through the work of Christ on the cross, you have been made a new creation. And last of all, let me come to a new way. A new way. We cannot approach God in the strength of our own flesh. We cannot pray in the strength of our own flesh. How many times have we tried? And what miserable failure it has been. We have to come by the way the Savior Himself has inaugurated. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. In the earlier verses, he is referred again to that covenant of which we read in Hebrews chapter 8 about the remission of sins. But in verse 19, we read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." What we are reading there is the manner of our journey to heaven. How are we going to continue on the road that leads us to heaven? We've come to the beginning of a new year. A year ago today, my brothers and I faced the reality that our mother was not going to live to see the beginning of 2012. And for 10.5 months of our time, she has been with the Lord. How did she get there? The last years of her life, her mind was so wasted by disease that she really had not much memory of anything, much awareness of anything, didn't know who we were, didn't really know who anybody was, except she recognized those who cared for her every day. How did she get there? How are you going to continue your journey through the wilderness of this world? It is only through the Savior's sacrifice. That's it. You can't really control all that will occur when you come to the end of your days. My mother used to tell me all the time. She was a nurse. She was always very conscious of trying to take care of herself. She spent who knows how much money on all kinds of publications from the Alzheimer's Association and other groups on how to prevent or avoid Alzheimer's disease. But the very thing that she feared was that which came upon her. How can you control those things? You have no control over that. God is sovereign. How are you going to make it then? Only on the new way. Only on the way that Christ has marked by His own precious blood. The gospel is not just something for conversion. It is something for life. We cannot progress by the strength of the flesh. That was Paul's message to the Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? The new way is the way that is marked with the blood of Christ. And that's the way that we have always been traveling. That's the theme that must comfort us at the beginning of 2012. We must walk in that way. God makes all things new. His message is ever new. We don't know what this year will hold for us. There are people who rang in 2011, who were not around to ring in 2012. Some probably suspected that would be the case, but others did not. What will that mean for us in this year? We do not know. But there is coming a day we can say this, and it is nearer now than ever before, when the glory of the new heaven and the new earth will dawn, when the Lord will make all things new in such a way that they will never, ever grow old. You will be there only through faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So make the beginning of 2012 a personal matter for you. And be sure that you are found today trusting in Christ. Not just in the idea of Christ, but trusting in Him as He is offered to us in the Gospel. Which means to depend upon His sinless life and His sacrificial, atoning death as the only hope we have to live in this world for Him and to finally end in His glorious presence. Behold, I make all things new.